Amen. Sabbath blessing, everyone. If you can please kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Lord, thank you for blessing us with your presence once again on Sabbath day. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with a deep down zeal in our hearts to do your will. Thank you for giving us the courage to proclaim the truth even when those around us would understand it. We thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are being lured away and those that are sick. We lift up everybody that we prayed for again last night and everyone that's on that list. And thank you for letting the signs follow your people and letting the latter rain fall upon us so that we can be those children that prophecy says we should be. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Those of you listening on the radio, if you want to join us for the study, just go to remnantofgod.org, scroll down on the main page till you see that blue gift box and click it. And then just go to lesson number 11, I believe. Yeah. And then scroll down to question number 25. And from what I understand, some of the Spanish studies aren't working properly. I just got a couple of emails about that this week. And so give me some time to figure that out because I don't speak Spanish for one thing. And if it's just a server glitch, I could fix that. Anyway, question number 25 says, by what means do we seek for immortality and eternal life? Well, let me switch glasses here. Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 7 says, okay, just making sure that you can hear me. Well, I thought Goran's not here, huh? Oh, I just noticed that. Okay, so Romans chapter 2, verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So again, by what means do we seek for immortality and eternal life? Here's where a lot of Christians fall by the wayside. I recall many years ago, I was sharing present truth on the street with a few people. As I was leaving, a young man approached and proclaimed himself an atheist. His reasoning behind his decision was that many years ago, he had a terrible situation occurring in his life that he needed to endure, and he didn't much care for it. He just couldn't handle it all. So he decided to try the Christian God to see if he would be there for him, as so many Christians in his past asserted. He said he got on his knees and he prayed for an entire 30 minutes and absolutely nothing happened. He decided that day that there was no God at all. And had I been able to back then, I would have asked him, so, I mean, I did share with him, you know, what I could, but I think as my Lord has blessed me over the years, I would have more or less said something to the fact that the trial that he was experiencing ended up eventually killing you, wherein your life ended. It's obviously, you know, going to make his eyebrows shoot up because he's standing there breathing. And so more or less I would declare, you know, it certainly looks to me as if God did answer your prayer. You appear healthy, and it also appears that that trial is no longer an issue for you in your life. It's gone. He, of course, walked away pretty puzzled when I shared parts of this, but I of course, embellished it a little bit because of knowing a little bit more than I did back then. But most people, myself included, are very impatient when it comes to the ways of God. All too often, people like this atheist think that our God is nothing more than an order taker who must bow to every, you know, to every whim, and that we, proclaim. And when he doesn't do it in the way we desire, he must not be a true God, or he simply doesn't exist at all. I mean, the man doesn't realize that sometimes when you pray for certain things, it could take a while for the answer to come because it's he's not a genie in a bottle. I mean, he could do much better than, of course, a genie in a bottle, but to have these lightning zaps of reality changes is not what changes a person's heart for the better. Because if the Lord does do that, then he is an order taker. I mean, the real sad reality in this is not so much the atheist, but the soul that still claims Jesus is Lord after giving up on waiting for his hand to move in their lives. Many go back to their old sinful ways, reveling in disobedience, as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 described long ago, and in so doing, lure many more into sin with them under the guise of being heaven-bound because they wear a cross or they go to a church once in a while. They're actually doing as Satan suggested long ago in the garden, as a way to get to heaven while still enjoying their sinful ways. When the devil spoke through that serpent to Eve in Eden and said, "You shall not surely die," that was the very first sermon ever preached, spewing the lie of the natural immortality of the soul. What all fail to realize in these false churches is that this lie rests solely on the authority of Satan. They're preaching his message. He preached it first and has been preaching it ever since through their lips. Yet this lie is echoed from the pulpits of every Christian church, and no one that sitting there holding the Bible in their hands seems to have a problem with it. I mean, even Muslims and some other strange religions preach it as well. I mean, they don't acknowledge Satan the way the Christian does, but they preach the same thing. A Muslim, you know, blows up people in a terrorist bomb, and he goes to paradise with, 23 virgins or something like that? Life eternal for committing mass murder. I mean, the biblical jurisprudence behind the divine sentence, "the soul that sinneth it shall die," from Ezekiel 18:20, is now made to mean "the soul that sinneth it shall not die, but live eternally, even if they are condemned to the flames of hell." It's so amazing that seemingly intelligent men of God give so much emphasis and credit onto the words of Satan in the garden as if they are gospel truth, and they look upon the actually written word of God that says the exact opposite as if that's the myth or if that's the lie. These wolves in sheep's clothing are about to find out very soon, and quite graphically, in fact, that they have been preaching a lie only because they love the lie over and above the truth as it is written in the very word they claim to love. So anyway, question number 26. What will happen to all evildoers? And then Psalm 37, verse 9 says, For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You know, the term cut off comes from the Hebrew word koreth. It's, you can find it in Strong's 03772. It actually means to cut down, destroy, eliminate, and kill. As an obedient bride, we study the word and we know this is speaking of that which happens at the close of the 1,000 years, where the second resurrection takes place. It is then that the lost will be raised from their graves to stand before God and receive their just reward for all the sins that could have been wiped out had they just trusted in what Jesus did on Calvary 3,000 years ago, because for them it'll be 3,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 5 confirms that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, without getting into a study on what happens at both resurrections, as it would take some time to go through, those of us that have studied it know the Word reveals that at the first resurrection, all came from their graves perfectly whole. They were completely healed of whatever disease, whatever disability, or even the wrinkle of old age. All will be erased as they stand in their eternal bodies fitted for eternity. But at the end of the 1,000 years, when the wicked are raised to stand before God, every stain of life, every disease that brought them down, every disability they experienced will still be visible on all of them. In this wicked crowd are all those that slandered our Lord when he walked among us. Every Roman soldier that struck him or spit upon him, every Pharisee and Sadducee that worked tirelessly to get him to that cross, and even Judas himself will stand awaiting their damnation that day, because the word is plain. The evildoers shall be cut off. This also includes every pope, every civil authority, as well as any Roman Catholic who helped bring those 500 million people to martyrdom. They're also going to be waiting in abject fear to be cut off on this dreadful day. The Lord Jesus will be finally realized and vindicated even in their wicked minds, and on this day, mere moments before they are finally cut off, Philippians 2 verses 10 to 11 says plainly that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What happens after they finally admit what God's people knew all along? Well, question number 27. Question is, will the wicked be anymore? And Psalm 37:10 says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yet thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." You know, long ago, we knew, and we know just from reading the scriptures, that there was a war in heaven against the law of our God. This war will last until that eastern sky splits and the Lord's obedient bride is taken home to heaven to forever be with our Lord. There are no gray areas in regards to his judgment. Soon the wicked simply won't be anymore. This is why it's so important for us to warn our loved ones when they step off the path. You know, either the people are obedient to the law of the Lord and worthy to reside in New Jerusalem, wherein that law is kept, or we are disobedient to the law of the Lord, proving we are not worthy to reside in that city wherein that law is kept. It's no different than wanting to live in any nation on earth today. For example, if the laws of the land in the USA aren't something you want to obey, then perhaps living in Canada or New Zealand or even Japan would be a better choice. Only problem is, when it comes to God's law, there are only two possible outcomes. Obey God and live in that city, New Jerusalem, where his law is the law of the land, or obey Satan and die. You know, contrary to popular belief, our God will vindicate his law and deliver his people. Satan and all who have joined with him in rebellion will be forever cut off from accessing the tree of life. And without that tree, death is absolute. Still, the wicked won't have to wait to wither and die. They will be cast into the lake of fire when that day comes. And on that day, all sin and sinners will perish, root and branch, just as Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 puts it. Satan is, of course, their root in this case, and all his followers are, in fact, his branches. The word of our God will be fulfilled when it comes to this fallen angel and his flock. When speaking of the just deserts of Satan, Ezekiel 28:16 plainly says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And as we read earlier in Psalm 37:10, it says, "Of those that follow Satan, for little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, though thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." And by the way, and yes, the little while is a little while when you look at the aspect of the way God looks at it. I mean, eternity compared to 1,000 years is a drop in a bucket. Not even. Can't even get near the bucket. But still, this act of God in, you know, burning up the devil and his flock is not some haphazard or ruthless act of our Lord. Isaiah 28:21 calls it a strange act of our Lord, who is well known throughout the universe to be merciful and long-suffering. Those that perish eternally in hellfire are merely reaping what they sow. Our God is the fountain of life. If he is rejected, then life itself is rejected. Speaking of such as these, when they choose to rebel against God and his law, Ephesians 4:18 says they are alienated from the life of God. The Lord said clearly in Proverbs 8:36 that all they that hate me love death, and it's not for a lack of trying on God's part that these souls perish. We have literally 6,000 years of factual evidence wherein the Lord did all he could to get them to stop their sins. He even stated often in his word how he doesn't want them to die. In Ezekiel 18:31, he said, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" So that being said, it becomes clear to all looking on that this final day for the wicked is their decision, all on their own. I mean, they made the decision to join Satan in that lake of fire. And by the way, this is why we, the remnant people of God, have such a burden in our hearts for the lost and those that claim to be of our number that fall into sin. The Holy Spirit in us grieves for their souls, and in so doing moves our hearts with compassion for them. This is why we deal with the false claims, slander, and even physical attacks against us when we cry out to those in sin. We love them enough to tell them the truth. If they don't allow the Lord's Spirit to be that all-consuming fire that burns off the dross that leads them to the Lord Jesus, then they're going to have to deal with the hellfire that is just as effective of burning off all the old man of sin. Only problem is, without being born again, when the fire goes out, there's nothing left to stand before the Lord. Which leads to the next and final question of this particular study, number 28. Into what will they consume away? Psalm 37:20 says, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away." Amazing, isn't it? All the very powerful men on earth that embraced evil and killed God's people, along with all those that simply didn't want to live in heaven, will one day disappear like a vapor wafting away in the wind. And according to Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, after they burn up and scatter in the breeze, it says that we shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, as Proverbs 11:31 states, the wicked will receive the recompense in the earth. They shall be stubble. And in the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Is it not written in Hebrews 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire? You know, as we walk through life, we experience trials that burn off that dross I was talking about a minute ago, you know, all the wickedness that clings to us in life. We grow in Christ and die daily to the sinfulness of this world. But because we are obedient unto Christ and his law, this all-consuming fire burns only that which binds us. This is, you know, for example, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Saw that truth in a bold-faced manner firsthand, because we have the faith, and if we have this faith, this fire is only going to burn away the wickedness and allow the child of God to flourish in Christ. However, with the wicked, it is a very different story. Just as the fire totally consumed and killed those men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that furnace, it will do the same to the wicked on that dreadful day, because they have no Holy Spirit within them wherein the fire could only burn off the dross. They stand as dross to the core without Christ. And so all that is wicked is going to have to perish. God's people will only witness the fires of hell destroy all those that surround the city on that day. In other words, while God is to the wicked a consuming fire that destroys them root and branch, you know, to God's people, he is both a sun and a shield, according to Psalm 84:11. Then it is written in Psalm 37:10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, though shall, you know, like we mentioned a little while ago, you shall consider their place, and it shall not be. Well, they are literally as if they have never been. In fact, it says in Obadiah 1:16, they shall be as though they had not been. All the lost, along with these men and women that have persecuted God's obedient flock throughout the ages, with all their power and their wicked ways, are as if they have never been. And especially after a few trillion years go by, those that craved recognition will never come to mind ever. Actually, it probably will be instantaneous, but trillions and trillions of years go by, and they're never even brought to mind. I mean, in fact, I'm sure their ways and even their names will be quickly forgotten the moment God's people have their tears wiped away. I mean, Revelation 21, verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The key here is, all the former things are passed away. It will no longer be as it is now. No longer will we be concerned with men like Obama or Ratzinger or even Hitler, or even a schoolyard bully for that matter, that beat on you because you love the Lord. It will truly pass away, and all those memories that could possibly bring a tear will pass away as well. For I believe the moment he wipes the tears away, he wipes the cause of the tears away as well. The only reminder of these consequences, you know, of following after evil that I can see in the scripture that will be allowed in heaven are the scars on the body of our precious Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. So amen to that. Okay, that ends this particular study, and so let's go to number 11, or rather 12, study number 12. Oh, thank you. There it is already. Let me just change the link on the server if you fall out. Real quick here. Oops. Okay. Now this study, and if you're just joining us on the radio, thank you for being here. Go to RemedyGod.org, scroll down on the main page to the bottom, you'll see the blue box, blue gift box. Click it and go to lesson number 12, question number 1. And this lesson's titled, Questions on Hell. Okay, question number 1 is, what will God rain upon the wicked? And Psalm 11, verse 6 says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. As we know, fire comes down from God out of heaven at the end of the 1,000 years. As we also know, as we saw the earth break up to allow the great deep to burst forth in Noah's day, I do believe instead of water, the oil that the wicked have killed so many for will burst forth, ignited, no doubt, by the magma that lays within. One can see as fire and brimstone rains down from above, the earth itself will belch all sorts of flames, fueled by the oil mankind worshipped for so long. It will be the most intense heat ever realized by mankind. Even the rocks will be on fire. Every single lie, along with every sin that is recorded in the books of heaven, unrepentant sin, recorded in the books of heaven as the whole work of the Father of Lies, as well as all the sins of his followers that chose not to accept Jesus as the only sacrifice for those sins, must all be eradicated for all eternity before the universe so as to purify the planet on which the kingdom of our God will rest for eternity. That, of course, being here. That's at the end of the 1,000 years. It's not like they're preaching in the churches today. They're all saying that when Jesus gets here, he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years of peace. And then the devil's going to be able to be loosed again. No. If Jesus is reigning on earth at that time as king and conqueror, how can the devil come out? See, their theology is so out of whack that they can't even explain simple theological gaps in their theories, which is obviously a big one. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is very clear. There is no 7-year trib. There is no secret rapture. I mean, we will be raised up. You know, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. There is what you might define a rapture, but it's not There's no word rapture in the Bible, and it's certainly not a secret. Especially if you look at all the verses that they won't preach from those pulpits. I got a book on the website called The Rapture. And in there I show every verse they refuse to share. Because if they shared those verses, they would be caught lying. So they have to keep those verses out, as the prophecy said they would. Well, look at the, do a study on the defiled bread prophecy. Or the preaching smooth things prophecy. So, anyway, this is going to be, this planet Earth is going to be where our Father's kingdom is going to be, where we're going to be, in a fitting place. It's absolutely a fitting place for the city, I might add. I mean, it's here Satan was cast, right? And it is here he lied and claimed victory over Christ. And it is here he was defeated once and for all at Calvary, which, by the way, is the authority by which this fallen angel burns. He said in Eden, "Ye shall not surely die," and it is here his lie is exposed as a lie to every soul that believed it, and all of them truly die this day. So it is a fitting place for him, for the, you know, our Father's kingdom. Okay, maybe we can get one more in here. Question number 2: from where will the fire come? I may have touched a little bit on this already, but Revelation 20 verse 9 says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So, it is here, where many in the world today like to claim our God is hateful and downright mean. What they fail to realize, of course, is that they made the choice all on their own to jump into hellfire that was reserved for Satan. All of us that make it home to heaven will also know this is an absolute truth after we go through the books during that 1,000 years. I mean, it gives us ample time to realize the Lord did all he could to reach the people to stop their sins. Yes, he is merciful, and yes, he is long-suffering, but eventually the truth about hellfire must come to fruition. It's got to happen. If they refuse the Lord Jesus as Savior after the Father has sent so many opportunities to turn from their evil ways, then they got to die. And this is a bold statement. I mean, the Bible doesn't cut corners here. Doesn't beat around the bush. In fact, for him to do this act, as I mentioned a while ago, is considered strange because of the love he has for all of them. In Isaiah 28:21, it says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do this work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." I mean, there's no getting around the perfect judgment of a perfect God. With unerring accuracy, this God of ours has a record of each and every soul on earth. As long as we are on the side of the plagues, this side of the plagues, and before the Lord drops that censer in the most holy place, wherein whoever is holy remains that way, whoever's unjust is going to remain that way, the Lord's merciful tug on the strings of the heart will be felt by all to repent. And yes, there are some that are reprobate right now, but that's a whole other topic. I'm not going to get into that. So there's actually walking dead men right now, and women, that, you know, they're never going to bow to Christ. Anyway, soon and sooner than most realize, the long-suffering patience of the Lord will cease, and all those that have slighted his love will pay for it with their very lives. You know, to such a loving God as this final and eternal act of punishment is a strange act. Ezekiel 33:11 also says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Still, his truth must stand firm, and his decision cannot be swayed. His mercy is as perfect as is his justice. The same height. The mercy seat is as high as the altar of burnt offering. Exact same height in the sanctuary. The wicked have been given thousands of chances to stop sinning. Right? And some, many thousands times to stop throughout their entire lifetime. This is, you know, I mean, I personally believe this is why some very wicked men live very long lives. The Lord doesn't want them to die without repentance. I mean, he loves them just as much as he loves us. Still, eventually they will die. And if the decision isn't made before death, and as it says in Exodus 34:7, he can by no means clear the guilty. It's their choice. The law of God was etched in stone, not only to show permanence in nature, it was also etched in stone to show it cannot be changed or sidestepped in any way. After he has done all he can to save these rebellious souls, If they still deny his amazing mercy, death will have to be their portion. And if, and it will be a dreadful death, knowing they could have avoided all of what's about to happen by simply bowing their knee to Christ in repentance before the, you know, before the plagues hit. All that they strived for in life will be all for naught when they burn to ash standing before the city they would have loved to enter so as to live for all eternity had they just followed the lead of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts thousands of times. Hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.